Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue this two-part series on spiritual gifts. Gifts that give. These are the type of gifts that God gives his people and his church. Gifts that aren't just to be enjoyed by the one who receives it, but as we receive it, we in turn give and live and use that gift for God's glory and his kingdom. Last week, I used the illustration that I gave my wife some gifts that kept on giving. I got her a toaster, a coffee maker, and a microwave one Christmas long before we had kids. And I'm not sure they had quite the desired or sentimental value that I had maybe thought in their practicality, and they certainly served us all well for many years. So I learned from that, and I decided to give another gift that gave, but one that was maybe more appropriately. The following Christmas, I gave a gift certificate to a salon to have, you know, like a manicure, a pedicure, that type of thing, something that she could be enjoyed and feel pampered by. I was learning. Okay. About a year later, as I was going through some things, I found that gift certificate, and it had expired, and it broke my heart that I had learned, I had given this gift, and it had went and gone unused. Okay, that's an obvious illustration there at my wife's expense. It wasn't intended to be at her expense. Just the course of the year, it was a gift that was unused. And we've all maybe even received gifts that we thought, you know, it maybe went to the store, maybe it went straight to the garage sale pile, maybe it went straight to a place that we thought we'd use, and we never use it, and we pull it out later, and went, wow, I remember getting this, it just has had no use. God doesn't give gifts that aren't usable. He gives each and every one of us, as we learned last week, a spiritual gift at the time of salvation. And those gifts are to be used. We're called to be good stewards of those gifts. We're reminded of that in 1 Peter 4:10, quite specifically, as it says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. No matter how old you are, or when you came to Christ, you've been given at least one spiritual gift, some maybe more. That was illustrated in the parable of the talents as well, how some are given five talents, and a talent was a type of payment back in that day, and we've come to kind of see it synonymously with certain abilities. All talents are given by God, but spiritual gifts are unique for use within the church, for building up of the body, for glorifying Christ. And in that parable of the talents, we see one who got five. We saw another who got two. We saw another who got one. And two of the three of those used their gifts, used those talents, I should say, and multiplied them. One held on to it for fear and was rebuked for doing so. He wasn't a good steward of what God had given him to the proportion that he was given. It's a great privilege and responsibility for me in this role and in this gifting that I've been given to call us to good stewardship of those gifts. Last week, we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, that Paul's intention in writing this segment to the church in Corinth was this: now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So it's a privilege. I'm excited last week and this week to be able to inform you or remind you, if you've already been informed, of how to use your gifts and what they're for, and maybe even what they are. Our main point last week and this week, I added a little bit this week, just for clarity's sake, that God, in his grace, equips every believer with a purpose to serve in his kingdom for his glory. And the result of that, then, is that we get a richer understanding of the church. We get a richer understanding of our place in the church and how we serve. And the result, God is glorified. And that is ultimately what we live for in everything that we do, from the menial tasks, whether we eat or drink, we glorify God. For the use of the gifts that he gives us is for his glory and for his purposes. And that's what we want to look at again today. By way of review, let's look at last week's definition. Spiritual gifts are special abilities, we looked at, given by the Holy Spirit to every believer in the body of Christ, according to God's grace, for use within the context of the body of believers. Talked about that in some detail and picked apart each of those phrases and what they had to say to us and what that means. We learned also that gifts are not talents. Talents are gifts from God as well, but non-Christians have talents. That's usually given at birth. Spiritual gifts are given at spiritual birth when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and empowers us with at least one gift. The gifts of the Spirit aren't to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. That's the indicators that the Spirit is indwelling in us, is the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, patience, love, joy, kindness, self-control. Galatians chapter 5 reminds us of that. That's how we know what kind of tree it is, by the fruit on it. And those are the fruits. Some people have tried to make certain, especially types of gifts, as an indication if the Holy Spirit is in you or not. No. It's not true. We're all gifted by the Spirit, and yet we're all to demonstrate all the fruit. We're not to demonstrate all the gifts. Also, spiritual gifts are not spiritual disciplines. We can't use our gifting or lack of gifting as an excuse for certain Christian disciplines or obedience, like when it comes to evangelism. Oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. True, you may not have the spiritual gift of evangelism, but we're all called to share our faith. Someone with the spiritual gift of evangelism makes it look really easy. Same thing with the rest of the gifts. Us fathers, we're all called to teach our children of Christ. And yet you may not have the spiritual gift of teaching. No matter what gift we're given, we can grow in those giftings. We grow in responsibility in those giftings as well. And we also have to beware of counterfeit gifts. There are evil forces at work, and Satan wants to counterfeit what God is doing. And there's also false teaching on gifts. We can differ about some of the uses and expressions of the gift, possibly, but it must always remain biblical. And there's a lot that is unbiblical that is being taught, especially through TV networks, of what gifts are and are not. And we need to be aware of that and be discerning in that. Let me give you another definition that is very similar, but just for clarity's sake, so that we can kind of let this soak into our hearts and our lives. Spiritual gifts are a result of God empowering his people through the Holy Spirit for kingdom life and service, enabling them in attitude and action to live and minister in a manner which glorifies Christ. Both of those are really good definitions. We're filled with this privilege and this responsibility. The grace that saves us at salvation empowers us each step of the way. And part of that grace, what it does is it expresses itself in spiritual gifts. As God administers his grace to his people and to his church, he does that through means. And one of those means is each other. And we'll see that today as we look at certain verses that clarify that for us today. And that's good news. And as we look at the four key passages in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4, those are the key four passages in Scripture. We looked at them a little bit last week. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to kind of stay as our base of operations and refer to some of those other passages, maybe even visit them today. I saw four characteristics of gifts to help us clarify. Some of them overlap a little bit with what we talked about last week. Some of them overlap with each other. But it helps bring us clarity of mind so that we can be informed and be at work using them for God's glory. So let's take a look at the four characteristics of gifts based on those four key passages and a few other passages as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Number one, we see this. Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift, but no one has them all. We've referenced that. Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift, but no one has them all. You may have more than one spiritual gift, but you don't have them all. Nobody has them all. Not even close. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, we looked at last week. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. We see there are varieties. Gifts, service, activities. We see in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. They're spiritual gifts. They're not earned. They're a gift, and they come from the Spirit. They are spiritual in nature because they come from the Holy Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Apportions. We look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. There's a variety of gifts given. Each of us has been given at least one, and they differ. Even if you have the same gift as someone else, it may differ in its expression through you. We could have, as I shared last week, this illustration, we could have 100 people with the gift of teaching, but all 100 of those people may express it differently and in different ways. God uses our personalities. He uses us uniquely. I've seen that. There are no two preachers or teachers that are alike, though there might be similarities in scope and in some of the ways in which things are done. No two are alike. It's meant to be that way in God's kingdom. There's a variety. Romans 12:4 reiterates this and says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. 1 Peter 4:10, each has received a gift. There's a variety that makes up the whole of this body of Christ. That's the illustration that's used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at that in detail in just a little bit. Or at least in greater detail than we are right now. But it gives that sense that we have one body, just like we have a physical body, and yet there are many parts, very detailed, this singular body. Different organs, cells, bones, skin, functions, different parts do different things, obviously. And it's the same with us. Perfect illustration. Christ is the head. We are parts of the body together, making up the whole body of Christ's church throughout the world. And a microcosm of that is here. We do. Not all of us have the same gift, right? Just look around. We're serving in different ways, in different capacities. And God somehow in his sovereignty does it that way, right? That not all the teachers end up at one church. That would be really weird. They're all teaching each other, but nobody's serving or doing this or singing. It would be really weird, okay? It would be like one big mouth. And that would be a weird body, right? Just a mouth with all the rest of the parts missing, okay? Same thing, you go to another church where everybody's serving and it's just a pair of feet that's there or a pair of hands and there's not connected, and that would be creepy as well in that sense. So obviously God distributes equally and proportionately in each congregation and yet his church worldwide as well. Probably obvious. What are these gifts? I put a little chart on the back of your outline there that I didn't come up with, but it lists the four passages. You'll see five columns because they, in this particular case, they split up 1 Corinthians 12 because there's two separate, certainly overlapping sets of gifts, but just for clarity's sake, kind of made them two separate little aspects there just for our sake. And you see there are some gifts that are listed in all four passages. Some gifts are only listed in one of the passages. You see there's about 16 or so there. Some are listed a little differently in other places, but kind of mean the same thing. I want to highlight a few of these. We see apostles. Now, there's differing beliefs about the gifts. I shared that a little bit last week, and maybe you're curious as to know where I might land in all of that. Certainly want to be biblical. The Bible keeps us together in this and to be unified. And yet in that, there are those who have a diversity of understanding. But it must always be biblical. There are those who believe certain things about the gifts that I would say are unbiblical, that are expressed and used in ways that are unbiblical. We should be careful and beware of some of those things. And yet, even those who are biblical might have different nuances of belief. I believe some of these gifts had a very heightened use in the first century, but even then, they were rare. The reason being was as Christ commissioned his apostles, they had a unique gifting to begin his church, and they had some unique aspects to their gifting to begin the church, to continue what Christ was doing, to affirm their authority and what they were doing. And as the church began and grew, and as God's word became completed, and the 27 books of the New Testament, rounding out the completed 66 books of the Bible, were finished, I believe that some of those expressions ceased because they were no longer needed. We have God's word as our authority throughout history. This is our ultimate go-to. The church only has authority as it stays in conjunction with God's word. So if we have authority, it's because God's word says so. We don't make up the authority. And there are different things within Christianity where the church has more authority than Scripture. That's dangerous. Scripture tells us that it's about itself, that it is everything we need for life and godliness, that the word of God is inspired by God to make the man of God, the woman of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is our authority. That's why we look to it as this church. This is our authority, God's word. What does the Bible say? That's where we get all our direction for what we do. So something like apostleship. Do I believe that there possibly are those who are gifted to be apostles today? Possibly, but not in the same way that Peter and James and John and Paul and Barnabas, unique men who did unique things in church history. And church history shows that to be true as we look through church history, that many of the things that they did died out as the word of God became complete. It would take the same circumstances, a lack of church or a lack of a Bible, in my opinion, for some of those things to be available today. There are differing beliefs in that. Prophecy, for instance, in the first century, as the word of God is being formed, prophecy would be a gift where someone like Peter, who preaches in Acts chapter 2, preaches a sermon, used a lot of the Old Testament. That sermon, prophetically preached out, became the word of God. It was, in one sense, new revelation. Using old revelation from the Old Testament, it became new revelation, and we have it in God's word. I would say possibly now, if someone has the gift of a prophet, and prophecy we always think of as foretelling the future. Prophecy, most of the time in reference to Scripture, was foretelling what God is doing and what He has done and how you should respond in regard to that. And so someone who may have the gift of prophecy now isn't giving new revelation, but rather someone who's gifted in a way that they preach the Word of God in such a way that it comes alive. Utter of wisdom. That is actually in reference to teaching, not just coming up with new wisdom or the typical word that's used for wisdom. That's why it's in that category of teaching. You see teachers and pastors, you see a little asterisk there, some in Ephesians 4 where it talks about teachers and pastors being gifted. It's one and the same, pastor teachers. Certainly those who have the gift of teaching that aren't pastors. The utterance of knowledge, exhorting, encouraging, as we look on this list. Administrating, someone who's super organized for the church's benefit. Someone like a Barbara has got the spiritual gift of administrating, putting together VBS in the way that she did. Leading, working miracles, healing. Again, we talked about miracles. They're not normative. And the early church, God used those to accentuate these apostles as they established the authority of what was being built, the church. Does God still do amazing things today? Absolutely. But maybe not in the same way. There are some who claim things. They are often categorically different than what we see happening in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. Serving, service, helping, doing acts of mercy, contributing. God has blessed some with the ability, an amazing way, to make money and to use it to be used in God's kingdom. Talked to one man who was so blessed to hear this, and I don't know if it's so much gifting as it is heart, to say he's going to delay his retirement because he wouldn't be able to give as much to the church. That blew me away. How about the gift of faith? This is different than saving faith. We all have saving faith. so that we can place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. But someone with the gift of faith is someone who just has this supernatural ability to trust in God, probably through prayer and expressed in prayer, to pray for things and see things happen as a result of that gift of faith. We need people who are praying that have the gift of faith for what needs to be done in God's kingdom. Distinguishing between spirits, someone who has a gift of discernment. Speaking in tongues. This helped expedite the growth of the church. We see it in Acts chapter 2 once again with Peter. When he preached, says he preached in tongues. That word for tongues is a known language. It's unknown to the person who's expressing that gift. It's unknown to others who are hearing that unless it's their known language. We see that in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. When Peter preaches, there are those there gathered for the festival, Jews from all over speaking different languages who heard his sermon in their own language. That was supernatural. That was amazing. But they heard it in their language. Onlookers who didn't know what was going on said, they seem drunk. They seem like it's gibberish. Well, yeah. When it's another language and you don't know it, it seems like gibberish. But it wasn't gibberish. Some have begun to interpret speaking in tongues as something other than that. And it helped expedite the church and reach 3,000 people who converted from all over the world at that time who had come to worship in Jerusalem. And then they left and spread and went to their home places. God used that in an amazing way to expedite his church in a huge way, an interpreting of tongues. For those who didn't know that natural language, there would be an interpreter who maybe didn't have linguistic skills in that, but supernaturally could interpret so that those of the other languages could understand what they were saying. Today, we have people who spend 25 years translating scripture for tribes who've never had a Bible. I've known some of these people who work for places like Wycliffe, Bible translators. I have good friends in Cambodia who've been translating key works into the Cambodian language, biblical works, not only the Bible, they have a Bible, but also biblical training manuals in Cambodian so that pastors there can learn and grow. And this is what they do as missionaries, to translate these things to equip and better equip the Cambodian people. And there's story and story after this of how that might take place today. Now that's a general list here. What are the gifts? There's a sampling. It's not necessarily seen as an exhaustive list, but a broad framework of diversity to show us that God uses each and every one of us in a way that is useful for the building of his church and the glory of God. A great diversity there, but a good sampling there. And hopefully as you read these, you kind of look and go, hey, I think that's me there. I think I have this. And again, even something like serving can be expressed if there's a million different people with the gift of serving. It can be expressed a million different ways. We see that here. We have tons of people who have the gift of serving. And they do it in a variety of different ways. So there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of latitude in that. And yet we see those categories there. Now here's a wrong view. I can do it all. And sometimes it's easy to kind of get that mentality that I can do it all. I'm a Lone Ranger Christian. Of course, they always call him the Lone Ranger. I never figured that out because he always had Tonto with him. So he was really not by himself. And yet, that's a lot of times the way that we kind of view that. I can do it all. It's easy to get into that kind of rigor that I've got to do it all. Maybe you're one of those rare breeds who see so much need that you're doing like 50 million different things. And yet, we're a diverse group, variety of people, each with their gift, hopefully serving. The reality is this, that we're all valuable in God's kingdom. And yet, we're not indispensable. In the sense that God needs us. Now, we're going to see here in just a moment where it talks about some of the lesser gifts being indispensable in the sense that what that's talking about is even though some have more upfront gifts, can divide the gifts maybe even into two, speaking gifts and serving gifts. One is not greater than the other, but all working together Serving gifts are not indispensable when it comes to the speaking gifts. The speaking gifts are not indispensable when it comes to the serving gifts in that. Here's the cliche that's actually really true. And a lot of cliches are actually really true. We need each other. That's the way God designed it, for a community. We're not to be islands out there. That's why the Apostle John was suffering. They put him on the island of Patmos by himself. And that's when he saw the vision of heaven. And he says that strange thing. And there's no sea in heaven. Meaning there is nothing that separates us from pure fellowship with one another and ultimately with God. And he had fellowship with God on that island, but he was cut off from the fellowship of the church, and it was killing him. A lot of us, that's not the way we act. We isolate ourselves. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We need each other. Number two, spiritual gifts are meant to work together. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Gifts are meant to edify each other. We have a symbiotic body, just like a body. Look at these verses here. As I said, I was going to read them. Starting in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Then he goes on to say, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, or I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In the sense that we need all the parts together. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we treat it with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. We see all the parts working together, needing to be. Whether they're speaking gifts or serving gifts, all are important for the function. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Catch that? Members of one another. We're meant to be connected in community. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, don't stop meeting together as some in the habit are doing, but meet so as to encourage, spur each other on towards love and good deeds until the day appears. Is that some sort of legalistic checkmate? Well, I went to church 50 of 52 Sundays. It's not what that's meant. It's talking about passion for each other, passion to worship, passion to gather. And to be together as God's people. Look at verses 25 through 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It gives us some of the purposes. That there may be no division in the body. You may differ on some of the things I just talked about on spiritual gifts. Maybe you come in a different location on that spectrum. As long as it's biblical, though there might be diversity and different understanding of that, we are still called to unity. It would be ironic that as we're expressing our gifts or even our understanding of the gifts, that would cause us disunity in the body. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. For unity, we respond appropriately. If someone's hurting, we come alongside and hurt with them. If someone is honored and has done something worthy of honor, we cheer them on. We don't go, gosh, I didn't get a medal. I didn't get a special certificate for what I do. Sometimes we think in terms like that. No, we're supposed to, yay, yay you. Oh, you're hurting? How can we help? How can we hurt with you in that? This is the most unique community in the world. Strangers connected in Christ. And if you've had the opportunity to go to other places and be in other churches around the world, it's amazing. You begin to think of yourselves as pretty small in a good way. Wow, we're a part of something that is worldwide, all centered around Christ. You can have people of different languages, different races. They might worship differently, different cultures. They wear different clothes when they worship. And yet, it's the same Christ all around the world. And we see that as a taste of what's to come in Revelation chapter 5, right? The great wedding supper, when all the saints are gathered to heaven. We see those from every tribe, tongue, language, and people around the throne of Christ worshiping him. And it would be safe to say, too, the diversity of all those who've served and the different gifts they've given. Number three, spiritual gifts are meant to be used. This may seem super obvious, and yet there's a reason that Paul and Peter both say this quite explicitly. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Make it a useful gift. It is a useful gift. Now use it. Don't tuck it away. Remember, we're to be good stewards of that. Turn to Romans chapter 12. If you're in Corinthians, go left a little to Romans chapter 12. Verses 6 through 8 gives us some clarity on the use of our gifts. Paul talking to the church in Rome there. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 says this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, that's an important statement because he follows it up with some more. Prophecy, if you're to preach God's word, let's say, do it in proportion to your faith. In other words, don't compare yourself to somebody else. That's not what you're supposed to do and go, man, I'm not as gifted as that other guy. No, it's the same giver. But you're responsible to use your gift according to the way God has given it to you and apportion to your, the way he's doled it out to you. And he goes on to say, if service, use it in proportion to that. In serving, if you have the gift of service, serve. Wow, that was enlightening, right? The one who teaches in his teaching. If you're given the gift of teaching, teach. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes, generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So he adds on to those last three. Don't just contribute and check the box off. Don't just lead and check the box off, but do it with zeal. Don't do acts of mercy without cheerfulness. That'd be ironic, right? I'm here to help you. Mercy. You have some mercy here today. Wow, thanks. I really feel cared for in that. That's a reality. But we need to be reminded of that, right? Because it can get into old patterns. We can get stale. We can get complacent. We can get lazy. What are these used for? Spiritual gifts are meant to be used. These are all pretty explicit here in these verses. The first subpoint there is for the common good. Again, that word common good means to help, to be advantageous, to be mutually beneficial. Just like in marriages, okay, there's a good application here. We're called the bride of Christ, so it kind of fits as well. But if you go into a marriage to have your needs met, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to happen, right? You get into that marriage, and this is where a lot of the tension. She's not meeting my needs. He's not meeting my needs. Biblical marriage, we are called to go into that marriage to meet the other's needs. Guess what happens if two people are seeking, first and foremost, to meet the needs of the other? You're going to get what you want. You're going to get your needs met. That's the irony of Scripture, right? It's the same thing in the church. If you come with the expectation the church isn't doing blank, you are the church. Your goal is to come and see what are the needs and to meet them. And guess what's going to happen? If everybody's doing that, it's going to happen to you. That's the irony of it. That's the way God has set it up. Because then it becomes the focus off of us. If everyone is doing their thing, then we have a rich, warm, nurturing, growing, belonging family. But if we come with the expectation, all right, impress me, meet my needs, it's not going to happen. That leads to the second, to strengthen each other's faith. This is what Paul says to the church in Rome and why he's coming to them. In Romans 1, 11 through 12, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged to, by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Guess what? Paul needed to be encouraged. How did he go about it? He came to encourage others, knowing that if I encourage them, then out of that, I'm mutually going to be encouraged by it. My focus is on them, to impart to them, to be encouraged and to encourage their faith. And that's important. Why? Because we live in a military zone. Anybody discouraged this last week? Living in the world that we live in? Have we found utopia yet? We've got it good, folks. In our world, despite the problems and things we want to complain about, we got it good. And yet, was it discouraging at any point this week? Do you need to be here to be encouraged today? I hope so. And I hope you walk away encouraged. As people use their gifts, we're encouraged. We get weary from the battle. Paul got weary from the battle. He needed encouraging. Thirdly, to serve one another. Peter spells it quite simply. Each receives a gift to serve one another. It's kind of funny. I don't quite see it anymore, but back in the day, rearview mirrors used to say, objects in the mirror may look closer than they appear, right? If our focus is the mirror, and our focus is ourselves in that mirror, things become really small. They're heightened to us. But when we look beyond that mirror and we start looking out to serve other people, that's the way God has called it. And if everybody's called to serve other people, don't worry. You're going to be affected by that. You're going to be blessed by that. And lastly, and most importantly, spiritual gifts are meant to be used. Why? For God's glory. Peter says so in 1 Peter 4:11, "Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We must fight against self-glory. You may use your gifts. People may notice and go, "Man, that's awesome." And we kind of go, "Yeah, kind of is." Meaning, yeah, maybe I am kind of awesome because of the gifts that God has given me. Isn't that ironic? That God's the one who gives it to us. He gives it for our glory. And we begin to start going, it's pretty cool. And it can go to our heads. The opposite can be true, too. We're like, "Man, I'm serving and nobody notices me. Nobody's paying attention. I've done this job for 10 years and no one said thank you or anything." Guess what? Your heavenly Father sees what you do in secret and will reward you. Is that good enough? Because guess what? Sometimes, actually, almost all the time when you serve, a lot of times we do a poor job in noticing what others are doing. We try to do better at it all the time. And when I say we, I mean the church as a whole. There's been times you serve and you serve, and it seems like it's never good enough or never enough. The reality is God sees, and that has got to be your ultimate motive in doing that, because it's for his glory. Who's the focus? If it's God and others, that's the right focus. If you demand it and it becomes your focus, you won't get it. If you get it or you give it, then you'll get it. That's the irony of it. Then you'll sense the belonging that you've longed for and demanded for so long. You see, there are no gifts labeled spectator. There's no gifts labeled consumer. And especially, there's no gifts named discourager. Though I met a guy one time who said, "Yeah, I believe my gift is criticism." And he was dead serious. And guess what? It was. But I would doubt that it was a gift. It was more of a curse for all. Including himself. He was a miserable, sad man who had a misunderstanding of his role in the church because he sought his glory, not God's glory. And the reality is, we all have. We all have. Fourthly and lastly and quickly, Spiritual gifts are meant to equip the body. Turn to Ephesians 4 as we close this out. And we see these verses that remind us. We looked at them a little bit last week. We look at them again this week. That this is the purpose. Here's our purpose. There are two things. The purpose and the result that you're going to see here in these verses as I read them to you. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, a sampling of those with certain types of gifts, but including all, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We get the purpose of the church. We get the purpose of the gifts here for unity, to build us to unity. We need each other. We need to grab our hands, so to speak, around each other. We need knowledge, more knowledge of Christ. None of us get so full up and we go, yeah, I think I got it all figured out. We need maturity. We need to grow up. We need to be discerning, because there's a myriad of voices out there, a sea of voices out there trying to distract us from the truth. And as we grow and mature, we're discerning. Ironically, in one sense, that's what I'm doing now with my gift. And as you came and serve and use your gift today, our philosophy, it hangs on the side of our building, growing healthy lives in Christ. This is what we're talking about here. And this is the process that we're aiming at. And it's sometimes obvious and sometimes subtle. Just like when they rebuilt this house down at the end of the street, noticing it and driving by it every day. Man, that first month, whew, growth. Boom, new house. It's like, awesome. And then it comes to that point where we're like, gosh, when are those poor people ever going to move in? It's still there. It's painted. It looks like it's ready to go. But on the inside, there's all those details. It's the same thing a lot of times for our own spiritual lives, right? Man, I remember when my faith really ignited, it seemed like it was building overnight. And it was obvious. And things were changing. And patterns were changing. And then it kind of hits a phase where there's a lot of details to work on. Have you experienced that as well? And we see that. There's times where, man, the addition is getting built on. But then it slows down when those details need to happen. That's the building. What's the result? Paul tells us, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Our goal is to grow up into the head of Christ. He is our head. That's the symbol being used here. He runs the body. You cannot live. You can live with a lot of parts of the body, but you can't live without the head. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we build, then it grows. Some reduce results to numbers or to some type of conversion tally or something that's super measurable. But here's God's measurement. By speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Jesus as our head. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said this to Peter when he confessed that Jesus was Lord. He said this, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the hope we have as we use our gifts. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So success is this, that we're equipped, that each part is working properly, and that we build each other in love. We need to look at that checkpoint today in our lives and evaluate that. How do I know which gift I have? The better question is this: where's the need and how can you serve? What desire do you have? Maybe you're quivering there thinking, I hope I don't have the gift of teaching. If you're thinking that, you probably don't. Okay? So be relieved of that. But you might have something else that you have a desire for. Pursue that. Sometimes you gotta have to experiment. You think, I do have the gift of teaching, and then you try it out and go, ooh, I either need to work on it or find a new gift. Okay? Maybe it's, you know, something else. Maybe, I think I can sing. And maybe you can't. Maybe you can sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord, but maybe utilizing it in a different way would be better, and so on. I'm not trying to cap on anybody or anything like that. I'm just saying, sometimes it takes exploration to give it a whirl, but you're not going to discover it. You're not going to find it if you just sit there and do nothing. Pay attention to your desires and use God's word to direct you. How is grace moving in you to serve today? You see, serving doesn't create your identity. This is going to be a subtle brain squeeze a little bit. Sometimes we serve to foster an identity. We should serve out of our identity in Christ. He has saved us. Sometimes I think we serve because we want to win brownie points with Jesus. Jesus won all the brownie points, and he's given it to us. Now, as his children, that's where we serve from, in that identity, as his children. That's the motive. And that's finding that balance between sacrifice, serving causes sacrifice. And yet, it's also a joy to serve. And hopefully you've experienced that. To where it doesn't feel like serving, but it feels like joy. We serve out of our identity as Christians, as he saved us. First and foremost today, if you come today and you go, wow, this is crazy. What is this guy talking about today? First order of business, find your identity in Christ. Come to him in faith. Trust him for salvation. He has saved you. He's paid for your sins, offers forgiveness. Come to him. That's the first thing you need to do. If you're already in him and follow him and trust him as a Christian and not serving, let's get started. Where's the need? How can you help? Let's pray. Lord, we want to glorify you in all that we do. Lord, I'm so thankful for the many, many people here and the high percentage of people that we have who are serving you faithfully, sacrificially, and joyfully. What a blessing, Lord. We ask that you would receive it as glory. I pray for those today who maybe this message is convicting. Lord, I pray that in grace they would move forward and see where the need is and to be ready to serve. Lord, I pray that you would continue to build a community that cares for each other, that is expressed in love, our love for you and our love for each other, and that you would build your kingdom. Thank you for the privilege of letting us serve in it. All with our different gifts and personalities and abilities, all working together for your glory. To see those who don't know you come to know you. See that those who come to know you grow and be equipped to serve. Lord, unify us. Help us to be discerning. Help us to have knowledge of you that translates to our heart and our passion and our worship. And that all goes back to glorifying you. And that you trust us with more, and that we grow as we're good stewards of what you've given us. Lord, I ask that that would be the case for us as we move forward, continually moving forward for your glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.